I've got a lot of introduction today, and one of the reasons, because I really want to just kind of end with the story of Philip and the eunuch, and we just kind of jump in, and my guess is that y'all haven't been doing in your springtime reading the book of Acts. Anybody, y'all been doing that? So I just don't want to assume anything, so I want to do a little bit of an introduction. The first introduction is just the word gospel. And we say that word. What is the gospel? Another translation is good news. And the word in Greek is euangelion, which is where we get the word evangelist. So anybody that's sharing the good news is an evangelist. And lots of ways to share the gospel, the good news, the if you will, the evangelistic word. And Paul, and I've just found this, I was looking for different places in the scripture where gospel is mentioned. And the one I found I wanted to share today is in the 20th chapter of Acts. And Paul is leaving Ephesus, and it's the last time. And he tells them, this will be the last time I see you. And I'm going to Jerusalem. And they don't want him to go to Jerusalem because they know he's going to get arrested. And he wants to go to Jerusalem because he wants to get arrested, because he knows if he gets arrested, there's a chance that he could appeal to Caesar and go to Rome. Okay, and so here's a little side. The outline of the book of Acts, the general outline, is found in the very beginning before Jesus ascends. He tells his disciples, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so one of the ways to look at Acts is watching and reading how that gospel moves from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, and just as my understanding, Jerusalem kind of being the home region, Judea being the broader region, Samaria being the outcast, those who are marginalized from society, if you will, and then the ends of the earth are the ends of the earth, okay? So if you read Acts, you can just kind of see that. And so when Philip, which I'm going to get to just in a little bit, that's one of those fulfillments, because he goes to Samaria and then to this eunuch. So that's the book of Acts. But what I found in this little part of Acts, people, it's really sweet goodbye, and they weep for him leaving. And he calls the gospel of the grace of God. And I love the word grace, and I love that. So the gospel of the grace of God, and to define grace, grace is God's love, God's favor towards us, unearned and undeserved. There's nothing we do to earn God's love, God's grace. He freely gives it. And so the good news of Jesus Christ is that he freely gives his love, that he died for us while we were still in sin. We didn't ask him to do that. He did it. He died for the sins of the whole world, whether the whole world ever embraces this love. He did it anyway. That's called grace. And he died and he rose again and he conquered death. And that's grace. We did nothing to do that and to earn that. Grace is God's unmerited, relentless. These are words I've kind of added as I kind of parsed it out. His relentless, all-encompassing love towards his people. 1 John 3:1 from last week, we read that passage. Gay preached on Psalm 23, which I'm going to allude to in just a second, a little bit. But the John passage starts John 3:1. Oh, what love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I just love that verse, and so we are. That's grace. Oh, what love the Father has. So while we are far away, God loved us. So when the gospel of God's favor towards us, all that I said and lots more that we could do to define that good news, that evangelistic word, if you will, when that comes to us and we hear it and we receive it and we embrace it, we're transformed. And we should expect that. I was at a retreat this past week, and one of the guys was sharing that he's trying to hone down his big 7-point mission statement to 3 and then have values. And one of those values is that when the gospel is heard, we expect to be changed. And what a great word. So change. We change. Our perspectives change. We're transformed. Our hearts are mended. We're accepted. We belong where before we were rejected and separated. The gospel is alive in our life because it's never stagnant. The gospel, the good news of God, is alive. And when it is proclaimed to us and received, it begins to take root. And I'll say this, because I've experienced it, the fruit of that rootedness doesn't always immediately manifest itself. But know this, it is rooting, and it's not stagnant, and it's working in our lives. So I want to land and finish with our story of Acts, as I said. But before I do, I want to give a little personal testimony today. I'm thinking about June and July when members of our congregation will have an opportunity to share their testimony. I thought I'd just give this a real quick one, all right? I have a lot of testimonies of mistakes and that I could share, but I'm just going to share this one. I came to Christ in my early 20s, and I think it's important for me to say this, at a little church down on St. James Avenue in Fair Oak called St. James Episcopal Church. I came to a living faith there, and it blew me away. It changed me. There's a lot going on there, but soon after that, for whatever reason, they thought, and I'm going to tell you, the body thought I should go to seminary. I had no idea what seminary. I thought seminary kind of looked like this, you know, a bunch of people mawing. I had no idea they were real people struggling and trying to figure out and being called, lifted up out of the body of Christ and say, we want you to go. So I did. Ruth and I, my wife, who was a childhood friend, we were married in 1985 when I graduated. I graduated in May. She graduated from grad school, and we got married in October. There's a lot going on in my life. We had our first child in December of 1986. I mean, we just hit the ground running going there, or hit other places running. And then then I took my first job as a rector, a senior pastor, 4 years later, and I was far from being senior, guys. I was really clueless. And then our second, third, and fourth child came 2 years apart, 90 to 95. We had four kids in 95, and Gabe shared last week he had a birthday. Does anybody remember what he said, how old he was? How old? I was 39 years old, four kids, and God grabbed me and just shook me and said, I got some things I need you to learn, Robert. And I want to say this about Ruth. She was working full-time as a professional, raising four children. I was home. I'm a good dad. I am a good dad. But on Sundays, I'd blow off the church in the morning and do my holy church thing. And Ruth was wrapping up four kids every Sunday and having them in church. She is amazing. And I want to give credit to that. I, on the other hand, and trying to lead a church full of sheep, being a sheep myself. And the word that the Lord came to me, this is not in my notes, but I was going to a lot of retreats away from the church, and I was finding encouragement, not in my body of Christ. Yes, at home, I'd go home, and I knew that whether the body of Christ liked me or not, I had a wife that loved me, I had children that loved me, I had dogs that were glad I was home. But as far as what was going on at church, it was not feeding me. So I was going to all these things. I mean, if it was happening, I went to it. From Promise Keepers to Wild at Heart, if any of you are that my age, all those things. And I was at one of those, and I went forward for prayer, and nothing happened. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Robert, how can I move in your life if you don't love the very people I died for? That's what he said to me. And I heard it as clear as day. And I realized that I didn't. I didn't love these sheep. I probably didn't even really love myself. And as I look back on it 35 years ago, let's see, it was 1990. What year is it now? Somewhere, but 30 years ago, close to, as I processed it, I realized it wasn't that I didn't love. Yes, I did love. I did not love the people, but I was trying to lead them and not loving them. And the word that I now know is you cannot lead if you don't love. And that's what I want to share today. I was leading from a posture of resentment, you know. Why aren't you following me? Why do you challenge me? Just do it. I'm having Sunday school vestry. Why aren't you coming? I mean, I said those kind of things from the pulpit, you know. And I had one father say to me, do you know how hard my wife is working? She is doing everything she can just to show up at the vestry. And you're telling her to. And I just, I mean, I was. Gabe said last week in Psalm 23, if you hadn't heard the sermon, go back and listen to it. I'll listen to it again on Monday. He said that the good shepherd doesn't just want to protect the sheep. He wants to kill the beast that are destroying the sheep. And what God did for me was he killed that beast. I still have the residue. I lead by love most of the time. All right. But the beast that he killed was my own pride, my own insecurity, a lot of brokenness. As I, you know, y'all have done the stuff, all your family of origin stuff. We all have it. And he started killing that and replacing it with him, the love of the Father. Oh, what love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And so I am. And he's replacing that. That beast was destroyed. What now? And what do we do? Most of the time is we do lead out of love. I can say I do. And what does that look like? I mean, we say love. What does love look like? A couple of things I want to share there. St. Paul's, 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that. We know it so much, it's gotten a little bit cheesy, but it's true. Love is patient, kind. It does not boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentment. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. And I've kind of parentheses. You know what rejoice at wrongdoing? It's laughing when others make mistakes. That's the same thing, isn't it? It's thinking it's funny when somebody's falling and stumbling. That's not love. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. And my favorite passage is not that I love that one, but I like Colossians. And it was one we chose for our wedding. I'm sure some of you have been to weddings with this, but I think it really speaks to the heart of the gospel. This is verse 12 of chapter 3. This is all introduction, by the way, to the very short word I have. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Guys, that's love. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So that's how you lead in love. God has perfect patience. We're called to perfect patience. Even when we don't do it, we're still called to perfect patience. John 3:19, our reading today. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth, right? So deed and truth is how you love. So Thursday morning in one of the groups I'm in, we were talking about this image I've used before that really helped me. And how do you know what's true? How do you know something's true, whether it be in other religions or in culture? How do you know it's true? You take Christ, the temple of Christ, and you place it over it. And what fits is true, and what doesn't fit is not true. That's how we is, that's our plumb line for Christians. How do we know what love is? You take the love of God, Christ, and you place it over it, and it doesn't fit, that's not the love of God. And I'm going to give you one that doesn't fit, that we think it does. And this is it. We're supposed to love people, but we don't have to like them. Guys, that is a bald-faced lie from the pits of hell. Do you think Jesus says to you, Elizabeth, I love you, but I really don't like you? No. We're called to love people. Yes, of course, we don't like what people do. And we don't like sin. I don't like sin in me. And usually I get more angry at you, the sins that you're doing that I'm struggling with. That's what kind of makes me upset. Don't you, you hear what I'm saying? But we're called to love people, period. To get rid of this idea that we don't have to like them. That's not the love of God. That's the beast, I think, that the world is trying to tell us. So we finish here. I'm wrapping this up. We finished Alpha, not my sermon, my wrapping up my introduction. We finished Alpha last Tuesday, and the last talk is why and how do I tell others? All right? Why and how do I tell others? I want to sum it up by saying this, that talk, because it's the best news. The love of God, the good news of Christ, it's the best news. It's the best news we have. When we were starting this church 25 years ago, we were meeting in this little place up in Daphne, this little stucco building, and one of our members was friends with this guy named Rico Tice. Rico Tice was an assistant at All Souls Langham in London, and he had started a program called Christianity Explored, which was kind of a counter to Alpha. And it was much more reformed and you know, real clear and didn't have a whole lot of Holy Spirit stuff in it, but it was good. And Rico came and bore a testimony for us. And I mean, our little church in Daphne, here's this Anglican priest from London, and he came, and this is the one thing I remember he said. When I came to Christ, I was a rugby player, he said. When I came to Christ, it was just, I was so excited. And I was just figuring this all out. And about 6 months later, I can't remember the time frame. It wasn't immediate. But 6 months later, one of my rugby friends, who was like my best friend, I was telling him about my relationship with Christ. And he goes, Rico says, I thought you loved me. And he goes, well, what do you mean? I do love you. He goes, well, then why have you waited so long to tell me? That's the one thing I remember from that message. Guys, the gospel of Jesus is the best news we got. And so you ready to look at quickly? It's only 10:36. We got a little bit of time here. Let's look at Acts here. I want to go to the 8th chapter and begin this there. We're going to end up starting looking at Philip in verse 26. But verse 1, it said, and Saul approved of his execution. That execution was Stephen, one of the deacons. It was ordained deacon. Philip was another one of the seven. Stephen was executed, if you will. And the church was being ravished. And this is being persecuted not by Romans. This is by the Jews. They were driving the Christians out. And in verse 1, it said, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. That's those who were believing in Jesus in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And I always thought that the apostles were wimps, that they just didn't want to, they were just hiding in Jerusalem. No, I think what they were doing is they were building up the church in Jerusalem. That was the first call. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's important to build up the mother church. And this is not I'm not just kind of leading that in to say we need to be bigger and stronger here. We need to be stronger here. We need to be more intentional about our faith here as the mother church. If we're ever going to go out and do something in the world, it comes from the body here. So that's just a little side there. So devout men buried Stephen. And then it said, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And I just want to impose this on it. He went down in joy and love. He didn't go down to Samaria. He says, we're going to preach the gospel to these Samaritans. He said, we're going to go share the good news with these Samaritans and the love of God with them, that they're accepted, no longer rejected. They're not outcast anymore. They're belonging. We're bringing them in. And so then I want to jump over to today. Now, an angel of the Lord, after he had done that amazing word down there, and they were baptized, and then he moved on, and those in Jerusalem went down there and confirmed that, and the body expanded and grew. And so then he goes over here, and now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, now rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I want to tell you something, you're about to hear something really good. This is a desert place, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, who is this eunuch? He's an outcast. Parents, you're welcome to tell your children what that means to be a eunuch. I'm not going to say that from the pulpit here, all right? But if you really want to know, go to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the result of that, of being a eunuch. According to the Jewish law, chapter 23, verse 1, it says this. It said, this eunuch is cut off and shall never enter the assembly of the Lord. So this eunuch, even though he knew he was reading the, he knew all that, he was cut off because he was a eunuch. You know, is that the gospel? So hold on to that. And so parents, you can explain the rest of that verse to your children here. So the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? This is a real simple example of how to tell others. All right. And let's just say that I run into Elizabeth and I'm seeing her and I'm saying, hey, what you doing, Elizabeth? And you're saying, well, I'm reading this novel called The Covenant of Water. Anybody read The Covenant of Water? Nobody's reading it. It's good, isn't it? I'm just saying that because it'd be wonderful I found her reading the prophet Isaiah. But I mean, so then I would say, wow, how's that book? Anything in it? Tell me about it. Anything stirring you? The way to share is to enter into people's life. We said this over and over. We enter into their life and find out what's going on. And I'm not pulling you out of it, Ollie, but I'll just say to you, Ollie, I always ask Ollie, how's baseball going? Thompson, how's baseball going? Greta, how's this going? How's school going? What's going on? We enter into people's life, and then we hear them. And if they invite us in, then we go. And the next verse is, he said, do you understand that? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now, if he said, none of your business, Philip, my guess is, in the love of the Lord, Philip would have just moved on. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. There might not be the time. God has perfect patience with everyone. And if he sends you to someone, it's not his timing, then he'll let you know. But here it is. You ready? And so he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep who is led to the slaughter, and like a lamb for its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and this is the word that grabbed me. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. All right. So I think everybody, if you thought about it, would know that the good news about Jesus has not been written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It wasn't in Acts. We didn't have Romans. We didn't have 1 Corinthians, love. All we have was the Old Testament. Now, I don't know, and I asked Father Mark to help me, and he didn't know either. I don't know how many scrolls this eunuch had with him. And did he have like a whole chariot full of scrolls that he was riding and reading? My guess is if he was going back to Ethiopia, which was not Ethiopia today, which is up in like the Nuba Mountains, he probably had a lot. I mean, you know, he didn't have an iPod. He wouldn't listen to music or anything. So he probably had a lot of scrolls. And he was a student of the law, and so he read things. He knew Deuteronomy 23. He knew that he was not invited, yet he kept on. Isn't that interesting? And so Philip, starting with Isaiah 53, opened up and began to share the gospel. And what do you think he shared? Well, one of my favorite authors is John Stott. Happened to be where Rico Teich was. And I have a book, Spirit, the Church, and the World, that I've had for like 30 years. It's one of my favorite commentaries. And it's the one that outlined that whole Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria thing. But he points out that if he started with Isaiah, how far did he go? And Stott suggests, and I was so moved by this, that he at least made it to chapter 56. And you want to hear it? Verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch, who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. I will give him in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Don't you think he made it that far? Don't you think that's the good news? That it doesn't matter who you have been and what you are, God's inviting you into this relationship. And what does the eunuch say after that? He said, there's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip and the eunuch were down in the water, and the Holy Spirit came, and he was baptized, and he belonged. And if it was in this church, Philip would have gone, I anoint you with the Holy Spirit and baptism and mark you as Christ's own forever. That's what we say. And Philip went on, and the eunuch went on. I don't know this, but you know that one of the most ancient places of faith in the world is that area the eunuch came from. One of the oldest churches in the world is in that area where the eunuch came from. Did he go and tell others? His testimony began with that personal story. Let me tell you, I read in Isaiah 56. I'll close with this. I have a letter written to me by my priest in 1985 that I grew up with. And it's a real short letter. And just the very first paragraph, he said this, Robert, what the people of God want more than anything is his word proclaimed. It doesn't matter how eloquent your speech. I'm going to paraphrase it. I can't remember exactly. I haven't memorized the letter, but it doesn't matter how eloquent or how dramatic you are. Those are okay things. But what a test of any good word to your people, does it proclaim the good news? The good news in Christ is that he loves us. And he calls us in love, and he sends us in love. Unashamed, forgiving, love. And friends, I believe the gospel will change not only our hearts, but change this world. It is in need of belonging and believing. I could go on and on and on, but we got children that are going to be in here in about 3 minutes. So, amen.